Welcome everyone, and now I'm going to share my slideshow, and we shall begin. So we began chapter two, and what I want to do is again read what we had began last time. I want to read the whole series of first psukim. I want to sort of think again about what the overall message of the first part of the perek is. And then I want to delve into the second part of this passage. Oh, you know what? Let me begin the slideshow. One second. I apologize. Slideshow from cards. Beautiful. There you go. That should be more visible. Okay. So let's read from the beginning of chapter one again. Says the Navi, chapter two. Va'ata lecha mitzvah azor ha-kohanim. Now, O priest, this commandant is for you. If you don't listen, if you don't listen, and as we noted last time, put it upon your hearts to give honor to my name, says Hashem, the Lord of hosts. I shall send you the curse and I will curse your blessings. I'm going to curse you again. We noted last time that repeated cursing and cursing and cursing of the Kohanim, and what that is aimed to teach us when the blessings themselves turn to curses, the notion of not internalizing their mission. And Hashem says, "Dinani goer lachem et hazera v'zireti perash al pneichem perash chagechem nasat chemilav." I'm going to take the sacrifices that you offer in the temple. I'm going to throw it back in your face as if it was dung. And then he continues as follows. Bidatem, and you should know. Kishilachti alechem et ha-mitzvah azot. I have sent you this mitzvah, lihiyot britiyat levi amar Hashem tzivakot. So that my covenant shall be with Levi, says Hashem, Lord of hosts. Britiyat taito, my covenant was with him. Hachayim v'hashalom, for life and peace. I gave them fear, and he feared me. And he trembled in front of my name. The Torah of truth was in his mouth. And no iniquity was found within his lips. He went with me in peace and uprightness, Rabim Hishiv Me'avon. And he brought back many from sin. Kisite Kohen Yishmeru Dat V'Tarai Vakshu Mipihu. The lips of the Kohen should guard knowledge, and they shall seek Torah from his mouth. Ki Malach Hashem Tzvakotu. He is an angel of God. However, Va'atem Sartem in Haderech. You deviated from the path. You have made many stumble in Torah. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, said Hashem, the Lord of hosts. So too I have made you low in front of the whole nation. Kefi asher einchem shomrim et drachai benosim panim batorah. In the way that you do not observe my way, my path, and you have been partial in regard to the Torah. You have lifted people's faces, shown favoritism. So now that we have reviewed this, I'll stop the share for just a second. Now that we reviewed this portion of chapter two, Malachi, what is the overall message, again, of this of the beginning of this chapter? Who is God talking to, and what is his message to that audience? Generally. Who is God addressing here?
God, he's
people of Israel?
Israel, but specifically?
The Kohanim.
Yeah. And it's worth noting, by the way, Malachi, the whole book is not too long. And there is a very big emphasis in terms of the percentage of the book, which is specifically directed toward the priest. We've been talking about the priest. We're talking about them today. It's noteworthy. It's noteworthy. Again, usually prophecies are directed toward the whole Jewish people. So it's worth considering, why is so much emphasis being put here on the Kohanim? Why are they the audience for this very harsh rebuke and criticism? So I want to focus on that, but what is the message here to the Kohanim? If you were to summarize it briefly, what is Hashem telling them?
He's telling them he's very disappointed in them, and they're teaching the people to do things against him.
Yes, 100%. And why specifically in the terms of the Navi and the way the Navi sort of expresses the role of Levi, why specifically is he so disappointed in them?
They're supposed to be the leadership.
Right.
Right. That they're doing exactly the opposite of what they're supposed to do and what they did in the past at some point. And the Navi actually refers to a certain covenant that he forged with Kohanim. We'll talk about what the covenant is today, and that they've forsaken that covenant. But I want to also make another point in regard to this emphasis that I saw here from the Dots Mikra. And the point is as follows. Generally, if I were to ask you, who are meant to be the leaders of the Jewish people? What categories of leaders do we have? What might you suggest? There are different types of leaders we have that are sort of established in the Jewish people. There are certain roles that we have. Which roles are the leadership roles, generally?
Nevi'im.
Nevi'im, okay, good. Prophets, very good. Who else? Politically. Who's meant to be the political leader of the Jewish people? Think back to Jewish history or what? So a few mitzvot, a few very important leaders.
Looking at more current or, I mean, currently? I mean, the president of Israel.
Relevant currently, but what I mean is historically, let's say in the kingdom of Israel, in the time of the Navi.
The kings.
Good. You got kings, like Shlomo HaMelech, judges, we have Shoftim, right? So we had, and who else? Whom we've been talking about, obviously.
The Nevi'im.
Nevi'im, kings, and Kohanim.
Kohanim.
So there's usually supposed to be a sort of tripartite leadership. You have the king. That's one, I guess you could say, branch of Jewish leadership. The Davidic line. You had King, originally Shaul HaMelech, and you had, even in the times of Midbar, Moshe Rabbeinu was sort of like a king. In fact, Vayehi Bishurun Melech, which is a pasuk you might be familiar with, might indeed refer to Moshe Rabbeinu as a king. Well, we have a Davidic line. There were kings. That's sort of one area of leadership. And you had Nevi'im. Throughout the Nevi'im, that's the prophet, who I think is sort of a bit of a different type of leader. There's no sort of lineage there. It's just the prophet comes with a message. He's sort of there to disrupt the established leadership. And then you have Kohanim, right? Now, think to this time in history. As we mentioned, Malachi is the very last, historically, the last book, right? The last book of the prophets. It's the last message that we hear. And it's at already in the top period of the Second Temple. And what type of leadership now exists for the Jewish people?
Kohanim. The Kohanim.
Right, because what happened to the Nevi'im? This is the last Navi.
Right.
What happened to kingship?
That's kingship gone. Disappeared too.
It's gone. Mm-hmm. It's gone. There is no kingship, right? This is the Jewish people after they've been exiled. They're only there under the rule of the governments, the Babylonian government or the Persian government, right? They were sort of sent back there. They don't really have autonomy. There is no real king. I mean, maybe you could argue Zerubbabel was sort of like a king, but he's not really there anymore. So there is no kingship. There's no monarchy. This is the last Navi. So all we have left is Kehuna. That's all there is left. These are the leaders at this point. right? And even historically, this is really before the rabbinic period, if you think about it. Now, I would imagine in the modern day, you would say, well, the rabbinate are the leaders. Well, there was no real rabbinate in those times, right? The Kohanim are the leaders. And so while during other points in Jewish history, in the Navi, the Kohanim are chastised, here it's really extensive because there's no one else to turn to take, to assume the mantle of leadership. And that explains really the emphasis, the repeated rebuke of the Kohanim for not fulfilling their role. So I want to take a bit of a deeper look into this rebuke that the Malachi is giving the Kohanim. So we talked last time about how they weren't placing things on their hearts and how disappointed God was in the way that they were living. Now I want to look at the second part of this, because I think the structure of this is essentially, you're doing this, you're not acting appropriately, you're not assuming that role, but this is what you were supposed to do. This was the role that the Kohanim are supposed to play. And let's look at this again. He says, Shilachti alechem et ha-mitzvah hazot liot briti le'viyam ha-rashan tzvakot. Briti haita ita ha-chayim va-shalom. There's an emphasis on the brit, a certain covenant. A covenant that was with him in the singular. And I want to focus today on the nature of this covenant and whom is the recipient of this covenant. Which covenant are we referring to? So I think we mentioned a few options last time. I want to sort of review some of them. Who might it be? It says, my covenant was with him. Which covenant and with who?
The covenant. Abraham.
Abraham. Okay. Abraham is the father of all the Jewish people. Now we're specifically talking about the Kohanim, right? So who's the father of the Kohanim?
Aaron.
Right. So Aaron's certainly an option. Certainly an option. What that covenant is, like what specific agreement, right? A covenant means something specific. It's an agreement. We'll discuss. That's one option. Another option we'll explore is Pinchas, Aharon's grandson, where there's also a specific mention of a brit. And then finally, there's the notion of just generally the brit with Shevet Levi as a whole, as the entire tribe. And that it refers to the tribe in the singular. So let's explore a few of these options. Abarbanel here, along with others, suggests that it refers specifically to Aharon HaKohen as representative of the leadership of Levi. And he refers to a specific story in the Torah. Says the Abarbanel as follows, Yidatem ki shelachem et ha-mitzvah zot liot briti et Levi. That's the pasuk you should know. I have sent to you this mitzvah so that the covenant will be with Levi. Parenthetically, Hashem is saying that my covenant will be with Levi. But then as we saw, he also expresses how Levi defiled and desecrated that covenant.
Yeah, the golden calf.
So when he says, Liot briti et Levi, that my covenant shall be with Levi, Rashi and others explain what he means is, I want to have this relationship with you. I want this covenant, but it's not guaranteed. It's not, despite the fact that we forge this covenant, you'll still receive a punishment if you don't live up to it. It's not a guarantee. And he says, Vatem, to Ulachem, you should know. Shalo shalati lechem mitzvah zosh t'chabdu et shmi. This mandate to honor my name was not sent to you. Ki im ba'avor shaitza briti et Levi. It's only because of the covenant I forged with Levi. So the otobrit karati le'enek kol Yisrael b'inyan hamaklot. I forged this covenant, you know, in the eyes of all of Israel, regarding the maklot, the staffs, asher samu b'ohel moed, that they placed in the tent of meeting. L'chein ra'oi sha'atem tekayemu otobrit. Therefore, you should live up to this covenant. He refers here in the Abarbanel that the Brit, the covenant, refers to a story told in Parshat Korah. You may be familiar with Korah, right? Do you remember Korah? There's a whole parsha named after him. Korach actually himself was a descendant of Levi, but Korach had a complaint. Do we remember Korach's complaint? What was Korach upset about?
Shoot, can't remember.
Anybody know? What was Korach upset about?
He thought he should be equal. He was like an equal.
He thought he should be equal to who?
To Aaron.
To Aaron. That's what he said.
And Moshe.
That's what he says. And Moshe, right? So the truth is, he's sort of, Korach is a little bit general in his complaint because he tried to make it seem as what he really wanted was for all the Jewish people to be Kohanim. Why should Aaron and his descendants be Kohanim? No, his argument is everybody's equal. There shouldn't be a unique tribe to serve God. Everybody should have that opportunity. Really deep down, it's Moshe says, you don't really care about everybody else. And you want it for yourself. Let's be honest, right? Like, you want to be the Kohen Gadol, and that's what you're upset about. But Korach's complaint is specific, is against Moshe Rabbeinu as God's prophet and against his appointing of himself as leader and his brother as the Kohen Gadol. And if you know the story, it's not the happiest one. What ends up happening is there's a whole demonstration and Aaron and these 250 people along with Korach take their fire pens. And God says, whoever Hashem sends a fire down to consume their incense offering in the fire pen will be is the true holy leader of the Jewish people. Everybody else gets consumed. Indeed, that's what happens. A fire comes down. It burns up Korach and his entire assembly, and or it burns up the 250 people that wanted to offer incense. The earth swallows up Korach and everyone around his tent. It's a lot of death. Now, in the context of that, we have the following description that the Abarbanel is referring to here. This is after they sort of get swallowed up by the earth, where Hashem says as follows: "By the Ber Adonai Moshe Lemor, God says to Moshe, saying, Daber al b'nei Yisrael, speak to b'nei Yisrael, v'kach me'etam, and take from them, matat matat levet av, a staff for each house, me'ekol nasiyem levet avotam, shnei masar matot. So there are 12 tribes among the Jewish people, and Moshe says, take each of their staffs, ishet shmo techtova mateyu, and each prince of each tribe will write their name on their staff. And the name of Aaron you'll write on the staff of the tribe of Levi. For each tribe will have one head. You'll put all these staffs in the Mishkan, in the Oham Oved, the tent of assembly. In front of the Edut, in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where I meet with you. And the men whom I will choose, their staff will flower. And I shall remove from me these complaints of the Jewish people, that they're complaining about you. So there's these 12 staffs. There's each leader of each tribe is going to take their staff, put it in front of the Mishkan, and a miracle is going to happen choosing a specific staff. What's the point of this entire exercise? Why is God asking them to do this?
He doesn't want any more infighting. He wants the one leader chosen.
Exactly. That's it. He wants to know, again, he chose Aaron already, right? It's not that this is the time that Aaron's chosen, but he wants to demonstrate once and for all in front of the entirety of Jewish people, Moshe is not making this stuff up. This isn't Moshe, you know, the nepotist choosing his brother, I am choosing Aharon. Right? That's the point. And that's what happens. Moshe places the staves there in front of God. It was the next day. Moshe went to the Mishkan. And behold, the Aaron staff had miraculously begun to flower. They would say paraf, they would say six, and it produced blossoms and sprouts by Egmolshke Dim and bore almonds. But you would say Moshe called all the Adonai, and he brought all the staves out in front of from before God from the Mishkan. He brought them out. I called B'nai Israel in front of all the Jewish people. Right? And each person took their staff. And then Vayomar Moshe, Moshe said, Hashem said to Moshe, Hashem and Matei Aaron lifnei Aidot, put the staves in front of the people, Mishmar, the old of Nimeri, take the staves and put them in front of the Aaron Kodesh, the ark of the test, the Aaron Aidot, the ark of testimony, and rid myself of these complaints and that they shouldn't die. So there was this miracle, right? This miracle whereby Moshe Rabbeinu miraculously demonstrates in front of the whole people to remove all of their complaints. I am choosing Aharon. I am choosing him and his family to be my priests in my temple to serve in front of me. And I don't want any more complaining about Moshe Rabbeinu chose it. Who says they should be in charge? We should all be in charge. No. Nope. I am choosing the Kohanim. And I'm choosing Aharon. Now that is quite a demonstration, right? Now I wouldn't say it's necessarily what I would call a typical covenant. It's not a sort of agreement, but what it is if God demonstrates so clearly in front of everybody that you are the leader, you are the priest, I have chosen Aaron, that recreates a certain responsibility, doesn't it? That you should remember, wow, God shows us clearly in front of the whole people. And so the Malbim says, or the Abarbanel says, that God shows you that was the covenant, and you should follow the in the footsteps of your great, great or of your ancestor Aaron. Says, you should have learned from the head of the family, the head of the tribe, the first of the Kohanim, Aaron. My covenant was with him. And because of that covenant, he merited, because it mentions Hachayim Vashalom, he merited life and peace. He was worthy of reward. He feared me. He trembled in front of my name. Not like you're doing that you humiliate my name. So that's the point is, remember Aaron, but this whole description that we're going to read about what quote, Levi and Kuhuna was, of you know him teaching the people, being this angel of God, it all describes Aharon HaKohen. Remember your ancestor Aharon, remember what he was like. Live up to that tradition and look instead of what you're doing. That's the first way of interpreting this brit. Now, it's interesting. It's certainly, I like the explanation. But what do you think about this story in Korach in terms of its description as the brit? Do you think this is a compelling explanation for the brit Levi referred to here? The story in Korach. I would have argued that it's on the one hand, I think Aaron is a great candidate. You know, if we're electing a person to be a Malach Hashem Tzfakot, an angel of God, maybe Aaron is a good option for sure. I'm not sure it's the most simple explanation. We don't find directly a description of a Brit with Aaron in that same way. And also this notion of Chaim and Shalom is also not necessarily directly associated with Aaron. Maybe I suggest here it's referring to Berchat Kohanim, and Berchat Kohanim, which you keep referring to, if you remember, in Malachi, where Hashem, where there's these references to Yisah Panim, right? That how is God going to lift your face? How the cursing of the blessings, which is a reference to Berchat Kohanim. Maybe that's where the Shalom comes from, because Shalom is the end of Berchat Kohanim. But that's one explanation here, and it refers to Aaron HaKohen. Another one, this is what Rashi offers here in this slide, on this psukim, is that it refers to Pinchas. Says Rashi here on this psukim, Achaim v'ashalom, shenemar lepinchas et briti shalom. That regarding Pinchas, it was said that God gave him his covenant of peace. V'huftach lo lezaro acharav. And it was promised to him and to his children afterwards. Indicating that his children would continue to live, right? So this Chayim and Shalom refers to the fact that Pinchas has promised Kehuna and has promised that his children will be Kohanim, which indicates that they will continue to live and prosper, right? So it refers to Pinchas. So this refers to a parsha in the Torah which discusses the brit with Pinchas. Anybody know which parsha in the Torah describes Hashem's covenant with Pinchas? Anybody know what it's called?
Pinchas.
Yeah, that's what it's called. Parsha Pinchas. That's pretty straightforward, right? It says the Torah at the beginning of Parsha Pinchas. Vayaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. And I think it's very compelling in terms of the words used. Hashem said to Moshe saying, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen, Pinchas son of Elazar, son of Aaron, he shivet chamati me'al b'nei Yisrael, he removed my wrath from b'nei Yisrael, v'kano et kenati b'tocham, when he avenged my, or was jealous for my jealousy among them, v'lo kiliti b'nei Yisrael b'kenati, and he did not allow the Jewish people to be eradicated in my jealousy. If you remember the story of Pinchas, again, not Rita G, only for an adult audience, but to make a long story short, one of the leaders of the Jewish people, Zimri, begins to, in public, have an affair with this midianite princess, Cusbi, and no one knows what to do. There's a panic, and all of a sudden, Pinchas comes, and he takes his spear, he spears them, and this stops a plague from eradicating the Jewish people. And this is Hashem's response to that valiant act of vengeance for God that Pinchas performed. There's obviously a lot to say about whether or not this jealousy is always warranted when you can act like this, but that's for another time. But it's worth pointing out that what he does here actually is pretty consistent with the description in Malachi, and I'll show you in a minute. First of all, heshiv et hamati, the word heshiv, that he removed my wrath, relates to Rabim Heshiv Me'avon in Malachi, right? That he removed many people from sin, right? He retracted them from the realm of sin. Heshiv, Heshiv. Also, what Pinchas does, in terms of his act, certainly, in a sense, stops the sinning. He definitely doesn't show favoritism, as the Kohanim are accused of here. He does what he needs to do. And the last part, I think, is the most compelling. L'chein emor, therefore, say, k'nemil lo tein lo et briti shalom. I have given him my covenant of peace. Now, is that because Pinchas brought about peace and the Magepa started? Is it because he's too zealous and he needs the covenant of peace to prevent him from getting overtaken with his jealousy? Interesting point, but it's worth noting, going back to the Psukim here, the Pasuk says, Briti haitaito hachayim v'hashalom. My covenant was with him for life and for peace. Briti shalom certainly reminds us of the Psukim describing Pinchas. Furthermore, as some point out, the rabbis had a tradition that Pinchas lived for a very long time. Some suggest Pinchas was Eliyahu Hanavi, in Chazal that he never died, he went up in flames. Even otherwise, even if you don't accept that opinion, Pinchas is mentioned in Sefer Shoftim a few times, as we'll see a little bit later. So he lived a very long time regardless, well after their sojourn in the desert. So that might describe the Chayim. Right? My covenant was with him for life. He lived a very long time. And in that sense, this description of the ideal Kohen may indeed refer to Pinchas. And I think there are a lot of linguistic parallels there. Okay, so that's a second opinion. Anybody have a problem with the Pinchas option? Seems like a good option, right? It's a little bit demonstrative. Like, Pinchas is not necessarily the person I would pick to be the idyllic Kohen, in the sense that he was a zealot, and zealotry itself is a complicated topic. But I think there is a lot to say for this approach. But I think, I would say the most basic approach is that it really refers to Levi generally. And historically, Levi, the tribe of Levi, and the Kohanim, who were the heads of the tribe of Levi, was meant to play a specific role that Hashem wants the B'nai, these Kohanim and Levim to play. And for this, we have to go to Bezot HaBracha. We You know, at the end of the Torah, we have Vezot HaBracha, which is the last portion of the Torah, where God, or Moshe, brings God blessing to the entire people, and he goes tribe by tribe. There's a blessing for Yehuda and for Reuven, right? And for everyone gets their own blessing. And what's one really important thing about those blessings is that they speak to the unique nature of each tribe. And so one way of getting a hint into what God expects from each tribe is to look at the blessings in Vezot HaBracha. And indeed, in Vezot HaBracha, there is a pretty elaborate description of the role for Shevet Levi. Take a look here. This is from Vezot HaBracha. And Moshe says as follows. Levi Amar to Levi said, Tumecha v'urecha le'ish chatzidecha. Let your Urim and Tumim be with your faithful one. Here, of course, your faithful one, the Urim v'Tumim, are bits mysterious, but there's some sort of parchment or material used to divine what God wants from us at any given time. This tradition was that if they had a question, the Kohen Gadol, who housed these Urim v'Tumim in his breastplate, would ask God, and letters on the breastplate would light up, right? Describing God's response. Asher nisito b'masam tasin amasad triveu al meim riva. That refers to meim riva, that Moshe Rabbeinu, who was from Shevet Levi, sinned at meim riva and he hit the rock. But further, here's what I want to focus on for a second. Ha'amar laviv limo lo ritiv. He told his father and his mother, I consider them not. V'techav lo ikir v'panav lo yada. He didn't recognize his brothers, nor did he know his own children. They guard your sayings, and they protect your covenants. And there is the term brit, again, in reference to Levi. They protect your covenant. This refers to the golden calf, as Forno says here. During the sin of the Egel HaZahav, the Jewish people generally, or many of them, stumbled in that sin, and there was one tribe that stood apart from the rest of the people, and that was the tribe of Levi. Where Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Mil Hashem Elai, whoever is for God, come to me," and then B'nei Levi, the children of Levi, come to Moshe, and they get tribute justice. They mete out justice to all those who served the golden calf. And they didn't show favoritism, which is, again, what's described here. They didn't, quote-unquote, recognize their family members in the sense that they punished everyone who worshipped the golden calf. And Sforno, again, it says that this brit means the general relationship between God and the Jewish people, that Shitto Shalevi never worshipped idolatry. That's the covenant that we're referring to here. And the Torah then continues about the role here. And this is really instructive. Yoru mishpatecha liYaakov v'toratecha liYisrael. They shall instruct Yaakov, teach your statutes to Yaakov, v'toratecha liYisrael, and they shall teach your Torah to the Jewish people. Yasimu ketorah ba'apecha v'chalom ezbechecha. They shall offer you incense and offerings on your altar. Which two roles does the pasuk describe here in reference to Levi? What are their two roles? Take a look at this verse here. Yerum is betachal Yaakov. Say again.
Teaching and the offering.
Teaching the Torah
and the offering.
And offering. There's two roles, which is important to recognize. Most of us are aware that it's the tribe of the Levim and Kohanim who are charged with working in the temple and offering sacrifices. We're not always as aware of the fact that it's also their job to teach, to instruct the people, to teach them Torah, to provide moral instruction. That's also part of their job. And based on this, it says...
But where is it said, Rabbi, other than in this place? Yoru mishpatecha liYaakov.
Yeah, another one for you. I got another one for you. Good question, Martin. Oh, this is pretty good. You know, it's the pasuk in the Torah. It counts, I would say. But we have another place as well. There are a few places, but I'll share another one with you.
Like what? What?
I'll show you. Yeah. Wait, hold on a second here. Hold on a second. Here's the time. Right? Baruch Hashem chelo for all your dar tirtzeh. Right? Bless Hashem should bless his substance and favor his undertakings. Machat matnayan kamav misanam yikumun. This, I think, does describe a sort of covenant itself. If Levi acts as they're supposed to, as teachers of the people, and as God's representatives within the temple, offering sacrifices, doing the service, then Hashem will bless what Levim and Kohanim do, and they'll succeed. So at this, I would argue, although the term Brit is used a little bit earlier in the Pasuk, and it refers to a certain agreement between God and Levi generally. Now, Martin asks for another place. Where else, Rabbi, does it say that the Kohanim are supposed to act as these instructors and leaders of the Jewish people? So there are a few. Here's one. This Pasuk in Devarim describes the mitzvah of Egla Arufa, the calf whose neck you break. So there is a mitzvah in the Torah that if there is a dead body found in between two cities, and we don't know what the cause of the death was, there's a certain ritual called Egla Arufa, whereby the leaders of the people take this calf, they bring it to the cliff, and from this city, they bring it to a cliff, and they say, we don't know what happened to this person, we didn't kill him, we're not responsible for the death, we don't know how this happened, please atone for your people, B'nai Israel, and accept this offering instead. Who is in charge of doing this mitzvah? Well, the Torah says, V'nikshua Kohanim B'nai Levi, the Kohanim, the children of Levi shall come, ki gbam b'char Hashem lokech l'sharto, because Hashem chose them to serve him, and to bless the people in the name of God. Every sort of argument or dispute should be decided based on their testimony, their mouths, that people are going to them to solve their disputes. This is not the only place that this is so. For instance, we know that Kohanim, beyond doing the temple service, were the ones in charge of adjudicating Sarat. When somebody had leprosy, they would go to the Kohanim, and the Kohanim would be in charge of determining when that Sarat had ceased. So it's pretty clear. And, you know, there's a Kohen, Meshuach Melchama, who is the Kohen, who would go to battle and tell people not to fear and to be courageous. And then would say that those who in certain circumstances aren't ready for war, whether they just got married, they just built a house, can go back. So the Kohanim, I think pretty clearly in a few places, I hope Martin, this satisfies you at least a little bit.
What about the Sanhedrin? Places,
say again? Rabbi,
what about the Sanhedrin? Shouldn't they also be Kohanim?
Yes. Well, the Sanhedrin, I know they should be Kohanim, but actually, that's also another good example. So as I said, there are many forms of leadership, and Shoftim is another one. There's judges, there's the king, Sanhedrin. But believe it or not, in Parshat Shoftim, when it talks about the general process of what happens when a person has a question that they're not sure about, or there's a dispute, when they go up to Yerushalayim, it says they go up to the Kohanim, the Levim, and the Shofet, right? Clearly, all of those together represent the decision makers on behalf of the Jewish people, right? So this is the leadership role that Levi is meant to play already in the Torah. This is their role. Now, this is where it's described, and based on this, there's a very well-known Ramban that I like to share. Where the Rambam describes Shevet Levi for this reason. Now, there are many times in the Torah where the Levim, it's explicated, the Levim do not receive a portion in Bnei Yisrael, in the land of Israel. That they have a few cities, but otherwise, there's no, while the rest of the tribes of Israel receive a specific portion of the land of Israel that's for them, the tribe of Levi does not get such a portion, because Hashem says over and over again, "Ani chelkecha v'nachalatcha." I am your portion. I am your lot. And here is where the Rambam describes, and this is where he describes all the laws of Shemitah and Yovel, and the laws of Levi, Meiser and Shumal. So on Shemitah and Yovel, We hear the Rambam writes as follows. Lama lo zacha Levi benachlat Eretz Yisrael? Why didn't Levi receive a heritage in the land of Israel? V'vizata emecha. And it's spoiled with his brothers. Why is Levi worse than the rest of the tribes, such that they don't get to live anywhere? It's rough. I mean, real estate was really important. Not having a portion in the land of Israel is very difficult. Says the Rambam, huvdal la'avod et Hashem. For the tribe of Levi was singled out to serve the Lord. Clearly echoing the language of the Pasuk we just read. L'sharato, to serve him. Excuse me. And to instruct in his straight ways. And to his righteous statutes, the rabbim, to the masses. Shenemar, as it states in Devarim, Yoru mishpatecha li Yaakov b'torah techa li Yisrael. They shall teach your laws to Yaakov and your Torah to Israel. Lefika, therefore, huvdilu midarcheho olam. They are separate. They are meant to be separate from the ways of the world. Lor orchil melchama kishar Yisrael. They don't wage in war like the rest of the Jewish people. The lo nochalim v'zochon latzman bekoach gufan. They don't receive with their own for their own person a chilek, a portion in the land of Israel, because they're not meant to be tasked or. They're not meant to dedicate their time to tilling and agriculture. They get gifts from the people. They receive certain cities that they live in.
But Couldn't they hire people to do that?
Say again?
Couldn't they hire people to do the tilling and the plowing and all that?
Evidently, God didn't want them focused on that. He wanted them to sort of be among the people teaching. That's their lot.
So they
and
have
think
to
about it, by the way, even just logically, we know that, yes, they're supposed to serve in the temple. But that's not what they spent all their time doing, because they spent time, they took turns serving the temple. There was a rotation for Kohanim and Levim. So while they weren't serving in the temple, their job was to instruct the people and to teach. Elohim Chel Hashem, they are the army of God. Shene Amar Barech Hashem Chelo. Chelo, Chel Hashem. God shall bless. Chelo, probably in context, means his substance, but the Rambam is using it sort of poetically to refer to his army. God should bless his army, the army of the Levim. Hu baruch hu zoch lahem. I'm like, yeah, God will provide. Shenemar ani chalkecha v'nachalatcha. I am your portion. So, and Levi is supposed to have a certain faith in Emunah. In fact, just to note, if you know Hallel, which you're going to say a number of times in Hanukkah, we say Hallel every day. One of the things we always say is Beit Aharon, right? Yivarech at Beit Yisrael, Yivarech at Beit Aharon. Yivarech Yirei Hashem. Bless B'nai Yisrael, bless the house of Aharon, right? Hodu Hashem ki tov ki lan chasto. And then we say Yomruna B'nai Aharon. The B'nai Aharon should give praise. B'nei and then we say Yom Rino Yirei Hashem. Those who fear God should get praised. B'nei Aharon, the children of Aharon, are in a different category because they are charged with having a greater degree of commitment and faith in God, having have a greater reliance on God to provide for them. That is the charge of B'nei Levi. In fact, the Rambam now continues the next halach. I don't want to focus on that now. Instead, it's not just B'nai Levi. Excuse the crying in the background. It's not just B'nai Levi, but it's anyone who decides to take up this mantle and says, I'm not going to participate in the endeavor of earning a proper sustenance. Rather, I'm going to have faith in God, spend my time teaching, and then find a way to sort of put things together. They had that right as well. That's the next Sarach on the Rambam. But B'nai Levi is charged with that obligation to not be involved in worldly pursuits, to solely be engaged in Avodat Hashem. So that's the charge of the tribe of Levi. And unfortunately, as we see, they don't live up to that covenant. That's the whole introduction. And I think it's pretty important in terms of understanding this harsh rebuke, this harsh criticism Hashem is not just criticizing them because they're sinning, because everyone sins. But Hashem is saying, you have a unique role to play. You have a unique covenant. You have a unique charge of dedicating your life to Avodas Hashem, teaching the people, doing the temple service. For that, I am your portion. I have committed to taking care of you. I have committed to blessing you. But when you don't live up to that covenant, when you don't live up to the traditions of Aharon and Pinchas and your own ancestors to the tribe of Levi, then you're not going to receive that blessing. And you are failing your responsibility to the people. And so the Navi describes here very beautifully what Levi is supposed to be. Torat emet haita b'fihu. The Torah of truth was in his mouth. Va'avla lo nimtza b'sfatav. There was no iniquity. There was no falsehood. B'shalom v'mishor l'achetiv rabim heishiv me'avon. Getting people to not sin. You could think of Aharon bringing shalom and Rodev shalom being a pursuer of peace. You could think of the Levian settling disputes. But that's the goal of Levian. Again, you're meant to go to the Kohanim and seek Torah from their mouths. They should teach you wisdom. Malbim differentiates here between two types of wisdom. Just generally being arbiters of tradition, passing on what was taught in the previous generations, and also using their own intellectual gifts to think of how to apply that tradition to everyday problems that come up. And here's the other line. Ki malach Hashem tzvakot hu. He was an angel of God. That the Levim and Kohanim are meant to be God's angels in the world, or God's messengers. A malach, an angel and messenger, are really the same thing. And if you think about that for a second, and you think about the Mishkan, and or the Mikdash, and the environment with the utensils, and specifically about the Aron HaKodesh, the Ark, the Holy Ark, which had the Kruvim, the angels on top of it, and housed the tablets, you can sort of picture how the priests were meant to sort of be angels in this world. Think about it. This temple is sort of an environment which is beyond this world. It's this place that's totally holy and sanctified. It's almost as if God's presence is there. The Aron HaKodesh is meant to depict God's divine chariot with the angels. And the Kohanim, who go just as in, you know, our vision of the upper realm, although it's obvious we don't have a very clear picture of what happened there, but from the different prophecies, we get the picture of this upper realm where there are angels. Even in this week's parasha, we learn about the angels going up and down the ladder. There are angels going about doing God's service in this world. That's what the Kohanim are meant to be, God's angels in this world. In fact, there's a Midrash, and this was quoted by Dat Mikra, and there are a few of these, but the Midrash actually says that there are times in Navi where the word malach is used, but it doesn't actually refer to an angel in the classical sense, but it refers to Pinchas, the Kohen. That is the Midrash in Vayikra, Vayal Malach Hashem and Al Galgal Abochim, an angel of God ascended. Vachim Malach Haya was an angel. Vahalo, Pinchas Haya. It was actually Pinchas. Vlama Karo Oto Malach, why did they call him an angel? El Amre B'Simon Pinchas, B'Shash Ha'ita Ruach HaKodesh Shorah Allah. When the divine spirit resided within Pinchas, Hayu Panav Bo'arot Kalapidim. His face burned like a torch. That's the, it was like a fire, like a fiery angel. That's what Pinchas was. So that's what the Kohanim are supposed to be. And now you look at what they did. Va'ata Sartem min aderech. Hechshaltim Rabim Ba'Torah. Instead of the Torat Emet Haita B'Fihu, it's Hechshal Temra Bimba Torah. You have caused people to stumble in Torah. The Brit, Shicha Tembrit HaLevi. You corrupted. You forsook the Brit, the covenant with Levi. Amar Hashem Tzvakot. V'gam ani natati etchem nizim mishpalim l'chol ha'am. It was supposed to be that they feared me, and I gave them a certain awe among the people. You were supposed to be the most respected among the people, the leaders, the people whom others go to for direction to solve their disputes. And now I've made you low and contemptible. Because you're not guarding my way, you're showing favoritism. You're not demanding my standards. People go to you and you say, okay, you know what? It's okay. I like that person. Let him bring, again, the sacrifice that's illegitimate. And I think I would argue also that there's a certain, again, resonance of Bercha Kohanim here, right? Yisa Hashem panav elecha. That Hashem is supposed to show you his countenance, a certain favor. And instead, though, nosim panim batara, since you're showing others that favoritism, Hashem can't show that to you. So that's the way in which the Kohanim and B'nai Levi forsook their covenants. And I think that describes this harsh rebuke that he shows toward them. I want to end with a note about Hanukkah for just a couple of moments. You know, it's Kislev and Hanukkah is approaching. Now, on Hanukkah, we always focus on the Maccabim as the saviors, as fighting the wars of God, as, leadership, bravery, they're courageous. But something that sometimes goes a bit unnoticed is their status as Kohanim. Mm. Right? Who were the Maccabim? They weren't descendants of King David. They weren't descendants of the Melucha. They weren't the Sanhedrin. They weren't judges. They were Kohanim, right? Bimei Matityahu ben Yochanan Kohen Gadol Hashmonai Uvanav. In the days of Matityahu, the high priest, him and his children. What do we in Enero Talalu? We talk about the candles on Hanukkah, which is the a prayer that goes back many generations. That after we light the candles, we say Enero Talalu. These we talk about the candles and they're holy. And we say, Ayidei Kohanecha HaKdoshim, that this miracle was carried out through the holy priests, through the Kohanim. And furthermore, maybe you recognize the phrase, Mila Hashem Eli, which Moshe Rabbeinu uses to call the tribe of Levi from the Hanukkah story. Right? Famously, when Matisyahu sees something he doesn't like, and he sees a Jew worshiping idolatry, he says, Mi l'Hashem Eli, whomever is for God, come to me. That's the rallying cry for Shevet Levi. So that the story of the Hashmonaim and the Kohen Gadol, Matisyahu and his children, aside from being a general story about Jewish triumph and determination and the refusal to give in to persecution and a fight against assimilation, it's also a redemption of the tribe of Levi and of the Kohanim. That they took up this mantle, or they attempted to take up this mantle of leadership that some of their ancestors a few generations earlier, as described in our Navi and our Perek, failed to take up, failed to assume that leadership role. And again, which the famous story of Hanukkah is the flask of oil. What was special about that flask of oil? How did they know that was a pure oil? It was Munach, Bechotamo Shal Kohen Gadol. It was sealed with the signet of the high priest. That the Kohanim were there to bring a certain purity, the Maral writes about. That in this holy hidden place where the Kohen Gadol goes, the Holy of Holies, it's that seal that guards this miraculous oil to bring back the flame of the menorah and to bring back that purity to the people. And so part of the story of Hanukkah is the Matityahu specifically and his children, the Kohanim, retaining their role as Rabim Hishim Me'avon, preventing people from sinning, assuming that role of leadership. Unfortunately, the bad end of the story is that the Hanukkah miracle doesn't last. It doesn't ensure the sustenance of the Second Temple in that, unfortunately, the descendants of the Hashmonaim became corrupt. And they became not only priests, but kings, and they
did not necessarily live up to this mantle of leadership. And so the story of Hanukkah is a brief reprieve from that corruption. And that's another thing to appreciate about the holiday of coming. Thank you very much. I greatly appreciate your time. Always a pleasure to learn with you. And I'm happy to stay if anyone has any questions.